verse 18, verse 19, "Forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." With God's word open before us, let's bow together, please, in a further word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we look to thee for thy blessing upon the preaching of thy word today. Give help, we pray, in the time of human weakness. Give spiritual sensitivity unto the proclamation of thy truth. Give, we pray, a ready hearing and an application in our lives to what we hear. We pray for Mrs. Fitzsimons and the entire family circle on the passing of her sister, that thou wilt come and comfort their hearts and draw graciously near. And in the way that only God can do, be the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort unto them. Be with all such who sorrow, and may they know thy great grace, thy coming alongside to help in days of need, for Jesus' glory and for our good. We ask these things. Amen. Many people today are most reluctant, or maybe I should rather beef that up a little and say they are most determined not to preach about the blood of Jesus. They will talk about everything else. But in their human pride, in their carnal wisdom, and in response to devilish agitation, they have tried to work their way through the Bible with a huge piece of blotting paper to soak up every reference to the blood that is within it, and then consign that piece of blotting paper to the waste paper basket. Foolish thing to do. Ridiculous and wretched thing as well. For let me tell you, they'll need much more than even large quantities of satanic blotting paper to take the blood out of this book. The only way to remove the blood from the Bible is to tear out page after page after page. Because the doctrine of the blood of Christ is so fundamental to the Scriptures and is such a foundational tenet of all true saving religion that we cannot possibly delete it without bringing about the total collapse of the building of truth. In the first book of the Bible, book of Genesis, we are told of the entrance of sin into the world, the judgment that was falling upon that sin, there was death, but also of the merciful, magnificent provision that God made for our first parents at that time. And it was a provision that involved the shedding of the blood of an innocent victim. Genesis 3:21, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins," and you can't do that without shedding blood, "and clothed them." In the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 5, the verse 9, we are tuning in to the song of the redeemed saints that are up there in the glory, and they're singing, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." So at the beginning of the book, at the end of this book as well, and in countless references in between, much is made of the blood, and especially of the most prominent, precious blood of all, that of God's eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you today know anything about the blood of Christ? Have you felt its power in your life? Have you received its application to your heart, your soul, your mind, your conscience for cleansing and purging? In other words, to borrow the words of the hymn writer Alicia Hoffman, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? To push the issue somewhat further, do you know anything of its real value? Anything of its worth? Anything of its preciousness? Can you agree with one preacher in olden time who declared, among all the precious things of God, there is not one so precious, so inestimable, so influential as the precious blood of Christ? This is my subject today. We started last Lord's Day morning in the series, What God Counts Precious. And we made the point that overarches the entire series, if God counts something precious, then it should be precious to us. And we thought of Christ. Unto them therefore which believe, He is precious. Today we're looking at Christ's blood. And we know from a careful reading of our text today in 1 Peter 1, verse 18, verse 19, we can pick up here some of the attributes of the precious blood of Christ. The attributes of the precious blood of Christ. Forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, way of life, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You're reading in the English Bible through 1 Peter and 2 Peter, you'll come across seven precious things. Check them out. We don't have time to deal with them now. We're looking at one. But isn't it obvious from these verses 18 and 19 of 1 Peter chapter 1 that the blood that was shed on Calvary was that belonging to a sinless person? Christ here is compared to a lamb without blemish and without spot. And that points me in this direction, that Jesus was completely pure, entirely perfect. Therefore, His blood flowing from this sinless, innocent person was precious. The sand and the soil of this world has been stained and soaked with the tide of crimson death as a multitude of wars and disputes and conflicts have taken their toll upon it. And yet I put it to you today, and with no respect, disrespect whatsoever to those who courageously have laid down their lives in many noble causes over the generations of time, but I put it to you that not one drop of the blood that has been spilt into the soil of this earth has come from the veins of a totally sinless person. Never. Upon a tombstone in Rome, these words appear, Julia B. Prisca. In this only she did amiss, that she died. Now, you understand the thought behind that inscription, but it's mere sentimentalism. It is just not accurate. 13 popes since 401 AD have taken to themselves the title Innocent as they step forward to serve in that blasphemous office. A notoriously unsuitable, inappropriate, deceptive, lying title, if ever there was one. Because the Bible says in 1 Kings 8 and 46, there is no man that sinneth not, Romans 3:23, all have sinned. Isaiah 64 and 6, we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And in those verses, and plenty others like them, we have no room for maneuver whatsoever. All men are sinners. Therefore, all of the blood that has ever mingled with the soil of earth has been blood of polluted men and polluted women. But there is one exception. There is one unique person to whom those words in Kings and Romans and Isaiah do not apply, and that one person is Jesus Christ. He did no sin. He knew no sin. In him is no sin. He is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, proclaims the Bible in passages like 1 Peter 2 and 22. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, 1 John 3 and 5, Hebrews 7 and the verse 26. In thought, in word, in deed, in motive, Jesus never erred. Absolutely, entirely, irreproachably, sinless, he was. Begotten by the Holy Spirit, he was conceived without sin. Born of a virgin, he came forth without sin. And so pure and sinless was he in his nature, his character, his behavior, that in John 14 and 30, he throws out a challenge. And he says, the prince of this world cometh, that is the devil, and hath nothing in me. Not one inordinate desire hidden from the minds of men for the devil to work on. Not one weak area where I am prone to sin to exploit. Not a place where he can come and plant a wicked foot. Not one, Jesus said. How glorious is that thought, to ponder the truth that the crimson streams of blood that come from the open wounds of God's Son on Golgotha flowed from arteries untouched, untainted by the virus of sin. As Octavius Winslow puts it so remarkably, he was not clad in the leprous garment of our fallen, apostate, and sinful nature. Hence the preciousness of his blood. His blood is precious, for it has the stamp of sinlessness upon it. And also the blood of God's Lamb was that of a sovereign person. Simple basic question that requires a scriptural, biblical, unbiased answer. Who is Jesus Christ? Peter once confessed, the record is in Matthew 16, 16, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. A wonderful confession. But an even better, more full answer would be, thou art God, the Son. And that's a consistent testimony of the Word of God all the book through. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, cries 1 Timothy 3 and 16. And we have a virtual army of texts in God's Word that are backing up this particular statement. Now, if Christ is indeed God, does this not mean that the blood that was shed upon that cross was actually the blood of God himself? Is that not the conclusion that we must draw? Of course it is. When you turn to the book of Acts, the chapter 20, the verse 28, you'll read about the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. God's blood poured out in massive, mighty, marvelous, atoning rivers of Calvary. And the very mention of this makes the Mormon, the so-called, and this is a big misnomer, the Jehovah's Witness, the Unitarian, cringe, turn pale, utter their frenzied, blasphemous arguments that it couldn't be so. When Robert Hall first went to the university town of Cambridge to preach, the people there, they'd been listening to the leaven of modernism for many, many years. They were virtually Unitarian to a man. They refused to believe that Christ was God, and they condemned the fact that Robert Hall was preaching the blood of God flowed from the cross. He preached on the doctrine of the finished work of Christ. That meant that he cut across all of their prejudiced, unbiblical, anti-God views on the atonement. Some of them came into the vestry, cornered him, and said, "Mr. Hall, this will never do." "Why not?" he asked. "Why, your sermon was only fit for old women." "And why was it only fit for old women?" he asked. "Because," they said, "they're tottering on the brink of the grave, and they want comfort, and therefore it'll suit them, but it won't do for us." "Very well," said Mr. Hall. "You've unconsciously paid me the greatest compliment I could ask for. If this is good, what I am preaching, for old women on the borders of the grave, it must be good for you. For if you, in your right senses, on the borders of the grave is where we recognize we all stand. And the only thing that can bring salvation to us as we stand on the borders of the grave is the sinless, sovereign, precious blood of Jesus. Nothing else will do." It is true, there are certain things in religion that we can elevate or esteem too highly. We do have hobby horses, all of us have them, and we like to flog them to the death, and if we had an opportunity every week, we'd preach on them. So some things we could well exaggerate beyond their merit, but not this. There is no danger of exaggerating the preciousness of the blood of Christ. Here, our views cannot be too high, our meditation cannot be too deep, our hearts cannot be too loving. It's impossible to overestimate the worth of the blood of a sinless, sovereign God. What attributes such blood must possess. So we've thought of the attributes of the precious blood of Christ. We're thinking of the accomplishments then of the precious blood of Christ. The accomplishments of the precious blood of Christ. The shedding of our Savior's lifeblood, what has that accomplished? First of all, it satisfies the demands of a sovereign God. It satisfies the demands of the sovereign. God is holy. God is just. But our sin is an affront to, a challenge to his holiness and his justice. It calls for that justice of his to be exercised against us. Our sins stir up his wrath. And if anybody harbors any doubts about the reality of the wrath of God, because some would have us believe there, this God, a God of wrath, no, that disappeared when we left the Old Testament. He's only ever and always a God of love and nothing else. If you doubt he's a God of wrath, listen to this little piece of information. In the Old Testament, there are over 20 words in our English version that set forth the idea of God's wrath. And those 20 words are used almost 600 times, at least 580 times. In the New Testament, our Lord Jesus Christ spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. Now, could he put the message any more clearly? God's wrath is real. Jonathan Edwards once preached a sermon where he entitled the message, Then, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. He used texts like Hebrews 12:29, Our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews 10:31, It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Job 36 and verse 18, Because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with a stroke. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. And as he preached through the message, Jonathan Edwards warned sinners that the wrath of God was real, that it was piling up against them as a result of their sins. Justice is crying out, Lord, pull the trigger. Activate the trap door. Let that justice and wrath and fury rain down in torrents on the head of every unregenerate, stubborn soul. And he wasn't fooling around, and he wasn't scaremongering when he said this, because this is the situation. God's wrath is poised to fall upon sin, and that being the reality and the truth of the matter, we should be alarmed and pray to God, Lord, awaken me to this, if I'm not already alert to this fact. And be assured of this, the blood of Christ is the great and only ransom, appointed, approved, accepted by God, which can stand between God's wrath and we sinners on earth. And of Jesus, Romans 3:25 says, God hath set him forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. What blood this is! Precious, priceless, it must be. So precious that the pouring out of it at Calvary has been enough to please an angry, omnipotent Lord. And so, lost, undone, perishing soul in our building here today, or even tuning in over the internet, I call on you, approach this blood. Accept it, admire it, adore it. God has accepted it. Should you not also? Surely with confidence and genuine hope, you can fully rely upon the shedding of this blood that God has told us he is thoroughly satisfied with. It satisfies the demands of the sovereign. It also secures the deliverance of the saints. Secures the deliverance of the saints. A woman lay dying, but she was leaning in her spirit and upon a particular scripture found in Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. A friend called and said, You suffer much, I fear. Yes, that dying woman said, yes, but she showed her hands and said, There is no nail there. I have no nails because he had the nails. I have the peace. Put her hand on her brow. She said, There are no more thorns there. He bore the thorns. I have the peace. Touching her side, There is no spear there. He sustained the spear. I have the peace. In the perfect atonement of Jesus Christ, she found her peace, and she was right. For on that tree of Calvary, with our Savior suspended, lifted up between earth and heaven, what a scene! The sun withdraws itself, shielding its face from that gory sight. God turns away from the scene and unleashes his fearful wrath with awesome, terrifying, crushing weight upon the innocent, pure, spotless, sovereign freedom of his crucified son. Hell, the devil, his demons, aided and abetted by corrupted men, do the worst they can do. The heavens shudder, the rocks rend, the lightning flashes, the graves open, and those vials of vengeful fury, those angels in heaven, they appear with them, and they would pour them out upon the heads of those loathsome murderers on the earth in an instant of time, were it not for the restraining hand of the Almighty that holds them back. What a horrifying scene it is, but why did it happen? Why did God allow it? Simply because on that tree, on a doorstep the other day, I ended up discussing the Passion of the Christ by Mel Gibson. I said I viewed it as nothing more than a Roman Catholic propaganda tool. And yes, it shows you what it would have been for a human body to endure a merciless crucifixion. But it locks you into the subject of physical suffering only. That could have happened and did happen to multitudes of other people. But at Calvary, you're not just seeing physical suffering. You're seeing Jesus shedding his blood to pay for the sinner's sin. You're seeing him making atonement, bearing the wrath due to our iniquity, to release the sinner from the strict demands of God's law. You're seeing Jesus pay the price that we could never pay to rescue our souls from eternal death and hell, and to bring, on top of all of that, all kinds of heavenly blessings our way. Jehovah beat his sword awake. O Christ, it woke against thee. Thy blood, the flaming blade must slake. Thy heart, its sheath must beam, all for my sake. My peace to make. Now sleeps that sword for me. What a wonder this is. Christ paid my debt in the unspeakably precious currency of his own divine blood. And what wonderful blessings have flowed to me ever since, and will keep flowing in crimson current as they carry me all the way home to heaven. Through that blood we have expiation, that is cleansing. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Revelation 1:5 says the same. We have justification. Romans 5:9, now justified by his blood, we have redemption. Colossians 1:14, Ephesians 1:7, Revelation 5:9, and our text, 1 Peter 1:18-19, all speak of the fact that redemption can only be received as a result of the precious blood of Christ. More than that, we have reconciliation by the blood. Colossians 1:19-20. Purification, Hebrews 9:14. Sanctification, Hebrews 13:12. We're getting closer to heaven here. Supplication, Hebrews 10:19-22. And then, ultimately, glorification by the blood. Revelation 7:14-15. How did the saints get home to glory? These are they who have washed their robes and made them white. Every single last one of them. They've all come the same way. That's why they're in heaven. Washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. No wonder Joseph Irons wrote to him, and we sang it earlier. What sacred fountain yonder springs up from the throne of God, and all new covenant blessings brings. 'Tis Jesus' precious blood. What stream is that that sweeps away my sins just like a flood, nor lets one single blemish stay. 'Tis Jesus' precious blood. I remake the point. You cannot emphasize it enough. You cannot form too high an estimate of the blood of Christ. And we must admit today freely, only God realizes the real and the full value of the blood, since it is his own. But we can be 100% sure of this, since it has rescued multitudes from intolerable torments. Its value must be immense, since it will take all of God's eternity to come to reveal to us exactly what the blood has purchased, what victories it has won, what liberties it has gained, what power it has wielded. Then its value must be infinite. One preacher has said, I am not wrong in saying that every drop of Christ's blood was of more value than all creation. For he was none other than the Creator, and that neither men nor angels can ever discover the full value of the blood of Christ. But I'll tell you this, on that last day, when the great trumpet of judgment will be heard blaring out and summoning men to receive the sentence due to their sin, when I see the dead rising up out of the quaking pit of hell, when I observe without great feelings of sensitivity, I'll feel utterly numb. The violent flames of the lake of fire leaping up. When I hear the miserable, the damned cry out under the curse of God. When I view the sulfur, the smoke, the blackness, when I hear all of heaven descending in those clouds of glory, when I view the alabaster white throne of a triumphant God, when I hear the Lord's blessings pronounced on all of those who have followed his red lamb, when I feel the warm rush of glory in my soul, when I hear the sound of numerous harpers playing out the thrilling songs of a redeemed, and when I see in golden letters the unquestionable proof that my name isn't written in hell, but wonder of wonders is inscribed in heaven, then, oh, then I'll know more of the preciousness of the blood of Jesus. The attributes of the precious blood of Christ, the accomplishments of the precious blood of Christ. But you know what? You can hear these facts, acknowledge them to be facts, they're true. We can talk about the value of the blood until we run out of words to describe it. But unless we all experience the application of the precious blood of Jesus to our heart, our mind, our conscience, our soul, our life, no amount of discussing the subject or merely thinking about it will bring the salvation that we need in life or the glorification we require after death. The blood must be applied. Child of God, do you hear that? Because I'm speaking to you, you who say you are already proving there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood as I have done, you're saying, lose all their guilty stains, but you need a a regular, constant application of the blood of Christ. Why is it so many Christians are powerless to overcome temptation? Why is it so many are making little or no progress along the Christian path? Why is it so many are virtually anemic in the face of the devil's advance? Why? Is it not because they've never really grasped the truth that in order to maintain holiness and closeness of walk with God, in order to come through life's difficulties and duties and trials and tempests, there must be the constant application of the blood of Christ? Again, I quote Winslow, who said, "The atoning blood of Emmanuel is the divine bath of the soul, and we need to bathe in it every day." So this is application to the saint and also to the sinner. You need the blood. It's your only hope. Everything else is a delusion, a snare, a trap, a cruel hoax. Baptism is nothing here. Sacraments are nothing here. Ministerial, priestly power is nothing here. As Spurgeon commented, morality may keep you out of jail, but it takes the blood of Jesus Christ to keep you out of hell. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is the only remedy. Throw aside every other crutch today that you think you can limp into heaven on. You'll never get there. Never get there. Unless your soul is washed in the blood of Jesus. Depend on that. Rely on that. Come to this. As he said to Naaman, 2 Kings 5, wash and be clean. Then you'll go away with a real awareness of the preciousness of the blood of the Savior, and you'll sing as you go. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What God counts precious is what we should count precious. His Christ, the blood of His Christ. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank Thee for Thy truth. It is such a light in our darkness. Illuminate us today, lead us in the way, bring the unsaved to Christ, and those who know Thee, bring them to Christ too. Oh, for the cleansing Thy blood doth impart, grant it to all of us. May we rest on nothing else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.